Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Hello and welcome. I'm your host, Brian Shoup, and I have the privilege of speaking for everyone here at Discover the Book as I greet you and tell you how glad we are you chose to join us today. We're into our Christmas season, and Pastor John has assembled some special Christmas messages to help focus our meditations these days on the wonder of the precious and true Christmas story amid all the distractions introduced around us. Today, John begins another in this series of messages, this one called Wonderful Counselor. But just before he gets started, let me pass along some important information. If you have questions or comments for John, he'd love to hear from you. The email address to use is radio@dtbm.org. And it would be a special gift for him if you'd let him know how the ministry of the Word is making an impact in your life. radio@dtbm.org. Or you can call 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. Now, if you're new, you might want to find out a bit more about Dr. Barnett or the ministry of Discover the Book, and we invite you to do just that by visiting our website, discoverthebook.org. Discover the Book is written as one word, .org. Now let's get to the book, God's Word. John's message today actually builds on his last one, and in case you missed it, let me see if I remember the high points. The first name of Christmas that John looked at was Emmanuel, God with us. A staggering phrase when you stop to take it all in. God, who dwells in unapproachable light, took on flesh and approached us. And while he was here on earth, he met every need that was presented to him, provided those in need could get to him. But now that his time on earth has ended, he's risen and gone back to heaven, he is as close to you as he is to me, or to anyone who calls out to him. And we can have every need met, anywhere, at any time. Amazing? I am still trying to take that all in and really understand the implications of it. I'm sure John can explain it better, though, so get your Bible ready. Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 to conclude our look at the first name of God, which is that Christ revealed at Christmas, which is Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to look at a wonderful text about how wonderful it is that we live on this side of the cross. At the end of John Amazing Grace Newton's life, he was still preaching. He died at age 82, but just as he was approaching his 80s, he had a failing mind as well as failing strength. But as that gloriously converted slave ship captain was preaching one of his final sermons, this was his text. And so he stood there with his eyesight nearly gone and his memory fast declining. And to preach, he would have an assistant that would stand right next to him that would help him find the verses in the Bible and just help him in a general way. And that's how he preached those last few years of his ministry. And as that assistant was standing in the pulpit, on his very last Sunday preaching, Newton opened to this text, and he looked down, and the helper helped him, and he started reading 1 Peter 2 and verse 7. And he read the beginning, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." And the verse goes on, but he just stopped there. And he looked up at the congregation that he was preaching to, and that verse of Christ and how precious he was so much on his heart and mind that he started his sermon, and he said, "Jesus Christ is precious." Then he stood there for a second and he said, "Jesus Christ is precious." Well, his little assistant that was standing right next to him whispered to him and said, "Mr. Newton, you've said that twice. Let's go on. Move on with your sermon." To which history records, Newton reportedly roared loudly from the pulpit, "I said that twice and I'm going to say it again." And then, with a voice that only a slave ship captain gloriously converted could have, in an ancient 18th century cathedral-type building, Newton roared at the top of his voice reverberating through the rafters as the old preacher shouted with all of his failing strength, "Jesus Christ is precious." I wonder if you and I were losing our minds and our strength was failing, if that would be something we would get stuck on. Is that really how we see him? It was from this final stretch of the road that John Newton was running for Christ that we gain one of his last hymns. Remember, his calling card is Amazing Grace. But one of his last hymns, just before he went to be with the Lord, was entitled, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds." You may have heard this one. I'll read you the words. "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away all fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary it is rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death." You can tell what was on John Amazing Grace's Newton's mind as he neared the end. He was chronicling the lifelong wonder of knowing God with us, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And one of the most important activities that we need in our personal spiritual growth is not merely studying the facts of Jesus Christ, but learning to spend time daily, quietly meditating and communing with him. You know, it's very easy, as I said this morning, to just kind of be like Sergeant Friday, those of you old enough to remember the old days, just the facts, man, just the facts, you know, just the facts. It's easy to get that way in our spiritual lives and to master the facts. One of the great Christian leaders of time past, a man that founded the Christian Missionary and Alliance Church, his name was A.B. Simpson. He talked about and used to challenge his church about Bible reading and prayer is absolutely necessary, but he said it is possible to engage in these pursuits without ever experiencing communion with Christ himself. We just go through the motions. We do what we're supposed to do without getting. That is all on the way to the goal, which is communing with the person that we have a relationship, that we know. And as John Newton was talking about, with every effort of our heart, we love him. Not just the knowledge about him, but him as a person. We need to realize that sometimes we don't go all the way to him. We just stay with just the knowledge about him. A.B. Simpson put it this way in his personal life testimony. He said, "Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for blessing, now himself alone." That's what John was talking about when he talked, the Apostle John in 1 John. He said, the young men start out in their Christian life knowing the children in the faith, that their sins are forgiven, and then they get to the point where they get really down the theology and they're fighting. But he said, the older ones in the faith love God. And it's that ultimate experience of that personal relationship and knowing him. So as we open, let's go back to Matthew chapter 1. I want to talk about knowing him as God with us. As we look at these two verses, the calling card as the New Testament opens of the names of our God who came, the coming of Christ is first presented to us as the coming of him, the Son of Man, the weak, frail condition that he took upon himself of humanity. But in verse 21, as we saw this morning, He's introduced as Jesus, the one who saves from sin. And that Jesus who saves from sin is continued to be introduced in verse 23 as the Son that they shall call Emmanuel, that verse 23 ends with in Matthew 1:23, which being translated is God with us. And so God with us is the fact and the reality and the blessing of Christmas, that God himself, the unapproachable, the hidden one, approaches us and came as human flesh in the form, in the likeness of us that he came to save. And that's the wonder that the Gospels record. And if you want to go to John's Gospel, I want to continue where we left off. If you didn't mark them this morning, look at John chapter 1. See how well you did if you are a Bible marker. If you're not a Bible marker, just listen. And remember, repetition, Peter exhorts us to stir one another up by way of remembrance, by reminder. John 1, I told you this morning that the blessing of God with us at Christmas triumphed at the cross and the empty tomb. But after Resurrection Day, Jesus said, not only am I here on earth in one place like I was through my ministry, but he says, now I'm with all of you always. And that's the blessing of the resurrection of Christ. He is able to now be with all of us equally at the same time, which they did not experience during his earthly ministry. But if we look at what he did individually, what he did as God with us, we saw in chapter 1, in verses 46 to 49, that as Nathanael learned, so we can know, we can bring our questions to Jesus. And I would encourage you, if you have questions, big questions about why would God do this or that, or why is this right, and how can a loving God, that you ought to talk with him about it. It's a great thing to do, especially if you're driving a car and no one else is in the car, just talk to him about it. And just say, I don't understand that. And bring your questions, big or small, to him. And what's amazing is that he uses his word, the word that you've heard, the word that you've memorized, even the word that you're going to be reading, and all of a sudden those questions, you find them answered by God. If you seek him, because he says, you'll seek me and find me, but only when you seek for me, what? Yeah, all your heart. Some people don't get any answers because they don't really seek him with all their heart. They're not really coming. Jesus said, you'll know this truth. If any man is willing, he'll know of the truth in John 7. He said, it's whether or not you're willing to come to me to seek the truth. And if you are willing to come to me, he says, you'll know the truth, whether I'm of God or not. He will reveal himself. In chapter 2, Jesus rescued the servants when the wine ran out, and I told you can bring your emergencies to Jesus. What's so amazing is that Jesus knows about our emergencies ahead of time. He actually brings emergencies into our life, and I've told you many times about how when our oldest child was just home and we were living in this step-saver apartment in Los Angeles, that accidentally once trying to get around him while Bonnie had just gotten him to sleep, and as I was trying to get around the bassinet, I accidentally kicked it, and he did that reflex movement like this, and boy, for the first 8 or 9 months of his life, I used to kick that bassinet all the time, because I loved that reflex, whatever the nurses will tell you it's called, and the doctors, but whatever it's called, I loved it, because it reminded me of why God kicks our bassinet.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org, or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
He kicks it with a shadow on the x-ray of our lungs. He kicks it with a lingering headache. We wonder what that means. He kicks it when jobs change. He kicks it when things we counted on for our finances are not as secure as we thought. He kicks it when stuff just is unstable in our lives, and he wants to see whether we will have that reflex to him. And if you don't do that, then the Lord will let more events happen, more emergencies happen, until we bring our emergencies to him, like in chapter 2. In chapter 3, verse 2, I showed you that Jesus explained salvation to Nicodemus. He had a spiritual struggle. Did you know it's okay to have spiritual struggles? And it's even better to bring your spiritual struggle to Jesus. He's the one that wants to hear about it. He's the one that wants to know what we're going through. And so Nicodemus brought his spiritual struggles, even his doubts about salvation, to Jesus. He's the best one to bring them to. He's the only one who won't think you're crazy and won't say, don't worry about that. He's the one that wants to hear from us that we struggle. In fact, we often sing the great hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." I bet you could all sing that with me right now. William Cowper wrote that hymn. William Cowper, who was close friends with John Amazing Grace Newton, and with the Wesleys, and with that whole crowd of the greats of the 18th century. And William Cowper tried to commit suicide so many times. And they would come to the hospital and stand at his bedside as they resuscitated him again. And they would sing over him, and they'd read the scriptures to him. And William Cowper, "There is a fountain filled with blood," never had assurance of his salvation to the day of his death. Yet his hymn is sung by us triumphantly. But what they told him was, in fact, even Calvinist Whitfield said, "I can assure you, you are elect." Well, that was a pretty bold statement. But you know what? They said that if anybody knows and loves the Lord, you do, William. But he never, to his dying day, was assured that he was going to heaven. Yet he wrote such glorious hymns of triumphant faith. Bring your spiritual struggles, even your doubts about salvation, to the Lord. He says, "A bruised reed, a smoking flax, I'll never quench." He said, even if your faith in me is kind of like a candle blown out that's just emitting a white smudge of smoke and it's just barely glowing red, he said, I will not say, that's not enough, and pinch it out. He said, even if you're just hanging on by one little thread, like a bruised reed that's a broken weed, and you break the weed in half, but the fiber is still connected, so you're standing there and it's just hanging on as it were by a thread. He said, even if you just have a thread, even if you're just glowing red and with a white smudge of smoke coming out, he said, I'll never cast you out. He said, I won't snuff you. I won't break that off. Bring your spiritual struggles and doubts to Jesus. Chapter 4, the woman at the well, bring your sins to Jesus. We saw that in 4:18 and 19. And if you want to study in the new year, just go through these and look in your margin and say, Lord, I want to bring to you my questions, like the questioning of Nathaniel. I want to bring my questions to you. I want to bring my emergencies to you, like those servants. I want to bring my struggles, like Nicodemus did. I want to bring my sins to you, like the woman at the well. In chapter 5, we saw that Jesus approached the paralytic lying on the ground and healed him when he was hopeless and helpless. You can bring whatever weakness and besetting sin that seems to be hopelessly binding you down, you can bring those to Jesus. And he loves to hear about him. And he wants to know about him. He says that of some have compassion, hating even their garments spotted by the flesh, and pull them out of the fire. So see, he loves to rescue us right where we are. And he says, bring that to me. And that's the message of chapter 5 and verse 6. Chapter 6 and verse 17, bring all your fears to Jesus. 17 through 19, in the storm-tossed boat, the disciples were crying out, and the Lord was right there. And whenever you're afraid, he wants us to bring our fears to him. And that is such a joy. I know that as a father, I love thunderstorms. I've told you that when the little ones all scamper into our room, you know, and it just happened to be there. And say, hey, y'all want to lay in bed with us and watch the lightning? Oh, we would love to, you know. And there's just something about being around your parents that just kind of makes everything better. How much more being around our Heavenly Father. In chapter 7, Jesus is crying out for anyone who thirsts, anybody who is unsatisfied and thirsting, come to him. And he says, I will, John 7, 37 and 38, give you rivers of living water. Bring your longings to Jesus and find complete satisfaction in him, is what he tells us. He says, if you will come to me and say that I have this thirst in my life, he says, if you come to me, you'll never thirst. I will meet, I will satisfy that need. I am the one that will give you rivers of living water. In chapter 8, starting in verse 3, where we ended up this morning, and I'll start this evening. The scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Probably she was framed. And looking into the heart of that adulterous woman in verses 3 through 11, who stood before Jesus, stained by her sins, Jesus showed her mercy and forgiveness. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Jesus said, I do not condemn you. It's so interesting how Jesus communicates with people. To the self-righteous who, like the publican and the Pharisee, the publican who couldn't even look up, Jesus just totally absolved him and forgave him because of his humble, contrite attitude. The Pharisee who couldn't bow his head before the Lord or anyone else, the Lord said that he had no forgiveness. This woman who probably was set up because they had to have someone to try and accuse Jesus with, so probably she was lured in and they probably preyed upon her. There's all kinds of thought about how they actually got a woman taken in adultery. But look at how Jesus responds to her. Verse 10, Jesus raised himself up, saw no one but the woman. He said, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Verse 10, and Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. That was the first thing he said. You know, that echoes Romans 8. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Jesus said, I do not condemn you. Well, that's a wonderful thing to have Jesus say that to someone just taken in the act of adultery. I don't condemn you. Did he excuse the sin? No. He bore it. He was taking it upon himself. Of course, he does speak to her directly in verse 11, and he says, after he said, I do not condemn you, he said, go and leave your life of sin. It's interesting that he didn't demand that of her until after she was forgiven, after she experienced his no condemnation. But looking into the heart of that adulterous woman who stood stained by her sins, Jesus showed her mercy and forgiveness, which tells us we can bring our deepest stains to Christ, whatever they are. And we can find his forgiveness, because Jesus is already the one that said in Mark chapter 3, all sins are forgivable. He said that as he was discussing the unpardonable sin. He said, all sin is forgivable. Amazing. Jesus promises such complete forgiveness. Look at chapter 9. Finding the blind man, starting in verse 6. In his darkness, Jesus opened his eyes. You know what that tells us? You can bring your confusing times to Jesus when you just feel like you're in the dark and you say, I sure don't understand. I don't know what's going on. And we're confused. That's even beyond questions. Questions are when you're reasoning. Confusion is when everything's flowing together and you just cannot understand why or how or when. And Jesus, when we're just totally blind and walking around in the darkness like this blind man in John 9, 6 and 7, you can bring your confusing times to Jesus when you feel like you're stumbling like a blind person, and Jesus understands. And it's so interesting, this fellow, if you read the story, bumps into Jesus again, didn't even know who it was, and Jesus helps him along further. It's just a wonderful thing how Jesus works with us and how compassionate and how gracious he is. In chapter 10, in verse 9, opening the door to a safe and secure home for lost sheep, Jesus offered the security, a secure pasture, a secure place to rest. And I think about one of the primary desires of Americans these days is for security. I mean, people in their homes are looking for security from intruders, and in their jobs are looking for security of the job, and in their retirement plan and looking for secure investments. You know, we are a very secure-minded people. We're security-minded. We want something that can't be ruined and taken away. And Jesus said, you know what, if you come to me, I'll secure you. I will give you what you're seeking for. And he says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, and he'll go in out and find pasture. In other words, all the anxieties over security are over. Sheep are very easily frightened. They're very easily insecure. Jesus said, when you come to me, he says, you find security. Jesus said, you can bring your longing for security to me. I understand. And I'm the one that says that anyone that comes to me, I'll never cast you out. I'm the one that said, now unto him, I am able to keep you from falling. I'm able to present you faultless before my presence with exceeding great joy. I am the ultimate security. He says that he seals us by his Spirit, that we're kept in his hand, that no one can take us out of the Father's hand. He is so encouraging our security.
Thanks, John. I love how you found the need we can bring to Jesus from each chapter of John. It further affirms not only the wonder, but the completeness of God's Word for our lives. Not to mention the complete satisfaction that can only be found in Christ, the one who can meet every need we have. Do you know this amazing Savior, dear friend? What I mean is, have you come to him with your most fundamental need? Your sin? The reason there's a Christmas is that God came to earth to save us. And here's how that works. God can't just decide our sins don't matter anymore and sort of look the other way. Sin must be paid for, and the punishment is death. God has never changed his mind about that. But since man was helpless to save himself, and since God loved us, God paid for our sins by becoming a man, living a sinless life, then dying anyway, not for his sins, but for ours. Now, the next move is up to us. We can ignore it and die in our sins anyway, or we can accept that paid-in-full status. It's free. Jesus already paid it all. Please, take that first step if you never have. Well, what a great study. I can hardly wait for the second half of this one. To contact us here at Discover the Book, you can email radio@dtbm.org or call 866-815-2601. Once again, the phone number is 866-815-2601. And while you're there, don't forget our special Christmas season offer. For any donation made on the webpage, if you'll tell us which radio station you're listening to right now, we'll send you an MP3 collection of Christmas messages called The Glory of Christmas. So don't miss out on that special offer. Send your questions or comments to our email address, radio@dtbm.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to be right here next time. And until then, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.